Coppell's Western Cape Radio, CWCP, broadcasting from Worcester, South Africa.
Welcome to the Worcester Report, a program of stories, Christian devotions, and music. Broadcast on CWCP, Coppell's Western Cape Radio.
South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God.
Welcome to the Worcester Report. My name is Tony Coppell. In a part of the world, such as where we live, where addiction to mainly alcohol, but also to various other drugs, is rife, it is a real pleasure to have the opportunity to speak with people whose focus is on helping people put those addictions right out of their lives. Such a man is Anthony Hall. And he has run an organization called Rail for the last 13 years on the road to Rawsonville. I caught up with him, and here's our conversation. I'm at a place called Rail Sober City, and I'm sitting with the founder and the manager. The founder is Anthony Hall, and the manager is Kurt Pretorius. And they are involved in the business of helping addicts come back into the normal human lifestyle. Anthony, because of your background as an addict, you decided to devote your future life 13 years ago to help other addicts. Are you making a difference here at Sober City?
Yes, thanks for the interview. Making a difference, yeah. By the grace of God, we are making a massive difference at Sober City. People's lives have been saved. We've seen people's lives have been saved. People are going out, coming in broken, leaving fixed, but not in the full content of being fixed. They obviously have to carry on living that, what they've learned outside. From the feedback that we get and people who come back and visit us and people who keep in contact with us all the time is that, you know, they get married, they get jobs, they are still sober. Our success rate at the moment is 73%, which is massive. And we keep in contact with everyone who comes here, everyone who visits here. So it becomes like a family. And yeah, making a difference, I believe so, without a doubt. We are making a difference in addicts' lives and also in the families of addicts' lives.
Kurt, what's your particular job description here? And what do you have to do? What's your slice of the pie?
What I do is I do motivations with the guys, and I do have the recovery meetings, and my recovery meetings are based on my life story, and I wouldn't want to see another person, I'm not going to call him an addict, but another person go down the same road that I went. So my life is a motivation itself, and that's what I share with the guys, and you know, hopefully it works with them, because it's not many that wants it, but it doesn't come easy also by changing your life. And that is why I've stuck with Mr. Hall. I've kept listening to him, and I still listen to him, because a man that speaks of experience, and that's what I'm doing at that now.
Tell me about the facilities here. It's a beautiful place. Yeah. It's the first time I've been here, and tell me about what we have around us.
We've got our tunnels that we're going self-sufficient, so we get the guys to get involved with getting self-sufficient. We've got all vegetables that we're growing here. We've got a factory at the back where we get the guys to gain some experience with some woodwork, whatever handiwork that we can do in the back of the factory. We also have our entertainment area where the guys can socialize and have fun, because we never had fun, could not socialize when we were drugging, because we used to isolate ourselves, and we want to bring them back. And then we've got the church people that comes around, the pastors that gives us Bible classes. We've got our social worker that comes around that does time management, you know, relationship skills, and all those things that we worked on, the things that we've lost out when we were in drug use. But now we've come back, we changed it, and it starts from the beginning. And then we have our recovery meetings in the evening, and the other thing that we also do have, we've got people that come on a Friday that does some praise and worship also. So we have to walk with God, in other words, because we can't do this walk on our own. And most motivations come from Mr. Hall itself. He's highly respected, and also because of the long road that he has walked. And we can only learn from him. And up till today, I still learn from the story.
Okay, let's talk about the long road that you've walked, Anthony. I want you to go back to your time when you started in the business world and so on, and just give people a picture of where you came from and how you got to this point 13 years ago.
Yeah, a very good home I came from, a good mom and dad. My dad was an alcoholic, so I had basically the best mentor of never to use alcohol. And yeah, my dad was a violent alcoholic, and by the grace, he sobered up and he died sober. He provided for us. He had the same job for 43 years. Had a loving mom who kept the house together. My sister was an addict when she was very young. She's about 48 years sober now. I love sport, and sport was my first love, and I think probably my first addiction. I wanted to be the best at everything that I could do, and I did attain good heights in sport. And unfortunately, when I was just 5 minutes away from the miracle, the alcohol and the woman came into it, so that's where I lost out. I joined, like we had in those days, you know, we joined the police force or the army, and I joined the police, and I became a drug squad detective in a high, in a branch called SUNUP, which is a very highly respected unit of the South African police. I then went to another unit because I wanted to be the best, and I went to the murder and robbery unit, which was a very elite unit, and I drank a lot, you know, I drank a lot after sport, and I drank a lot. The culture of the police was drinking a lot. We undercover in the drug squad, we drank a lot. I had long hair. I thought I was Don Johnson in those days. And so it became a lifestyle. Then when I came from the murder and robbery unit, you know, I got married for the first time, and I've been married four times. I got married for the first time, and I shouldn't have got married, looking back in retrospect. But I was drinking heavily. The invisible line came when I left the police force. I got involved in I had good jobs afterwards at Taljoy and Affin Bank. I was doing investigating, but the alcohol was still there. It was always there. And when I picked up the first drink that I ever picked up in the morning, I knew that I'd crossed the invisible line. I'd crossed the invisible line that was so massive that to come back would never be the same. I sobered up at the age of 24, 25 for 2.5 years. And then I thought I kind of got bigger than the game. I knew addiction recovery, and I could handle it, and I'd spoken at a lot of meetings because that's what I do. God's given me the gift of public speaking, and I do that around the world, and I'm very blessed to do that. But I thought I was bigger than the game. So the humility wasn't there. I was too young, and I relapsed. And that's where the 17 years of hell started. I knew that I've never been to a rehabilitation center myself as a patient, and I took 17 years. And in that 17 years, I went to prison. I went to Paulsmore. My mother actually, I did the crime. I didn't pay a restaurant because all the alcohol was on me for that night. And when the bill came, I didn't have the money. I had a hooker with me. And that was my lifestyle. I lived a pretty sordid life, you know, alcohol, drugs, and rock and roll. And there was no rock and roll. It was just me rolling and rocking. And then I went to prison. I did my time, and I came out, and my mom said to me, "You're not coming home until you sober up." And then I went to live on the streets for 2 years. I lived in the same clothes. I had no teeth in my mouth. I was faithless. God hadn't left me. I'd left God. But I didn't hate God. You know, even in the rehab that we've got today, which is more of a lifestyle center, because we can all put down the drug and the drink. It's easy to put it down. It's hard to change our lifestyle. Is that we get many people from various religions, various faiths, non-believers, atheists, agnostics. They all come here. We don't force religion on anyone. If they want to see the light in our eyes and they want to follow us, fine. If they don't, we don't force anyone. And we just teach the truth. So I went to prison. I was homeless for 2 years and in 19 months. And in that 19 months, eating out of rubbish bins after coming from a good home, lining street corners, lining in front of shops, never felt scared on the road. Never, ever felt scared. But it was an eye-opener to, you know, you'd be in the street and see something and you'd think, but that was me. You'd see someone, the small thing, someone going into a shop to buy a hamburger, and there you're sitting outside dying for a cheeseburger, because that became my life afterwards, a cheeseburger and a Coke. So one day in Hillbrow, while I was, you know, it's quite classic, I can laugh about it now, I was so wanting a cheeseburger and a Coke that I went into the local restaurant, the Golden Egg, and I sat on the pavement. There was this bechi, because I was a bechi. And for people who don't know what that is, I was a homeless man. That's all I was. I had nothing. I had one set of clothes to my name, nothing else at all. And I ordered a cheeseburger and two beers, two castles. And I had to monitor the manager and I had to monitor the waitress. And once I had that last sip, I was gone. And I was like down the road of Hillbrow. And yeah, that's just one of the stories of the insanity. I eventually, my mom came to find me in Johannesburg with my brother. I traveled the whole of South Africa. I don't think there's a road. There's probably one or two. There's a road that I haven't been on. Either walking, in those days, 99, you could hitchhike. And I came back and I was pretty broken. Pretty broken. The first thing my mom did was get me another set of teeth. And then I went to NICRO, which is an organization that helps ex-offenders. Beautiful organization in South Africa. And they got me a job at Free Play Radio to put little Spike into a radio. And after being a security director of the 7-Eleven group, I was doing pretty well. I was earning good money. I had top cars. Well, the cars came with a woman. With a woman and the money came gambling. I was also a gambling addict. So the more gambling, the more money, the thicker the wallet. It was, I thought I was Al Capone most of the time, big cigar. And I was living in this dreamed up fantasy world that was so false, but I actually enjoyed it at the time because I did enjoy it. I mustn't lie. And then the bubble burst, and I realized, oh, but Anthony, you're living in the real country. And I worked there for R367.50 a week. I was the only, you know, the politically correct, I was the only white man there, and I used my gift. I opened up a union for the other people. There were 400 people that we couldn't eat on the tarmac. We needed tables, we needed chairs, we needed overalls. And so I was pretty liked there, and they gave me a beautiful farewell. And then in 2005, I caused a lot of nonsense, you know, and to have this interview on the nonsense would defeat the narrative that we're talking about. And 2005, I had the most amazing experience, 28th of June at 13 minutes past 11. I walked out and I had a black man who was with our family for 15 years. He's passed on, but he saw the dream of the farm. Beautiful man. And he would light the joint when I came out there, the joint of Dacha, marijuana, and we'd have a beer in the morning before we went. We started a painting business together. And that morning I got up and I did the normal things and I went out into the garage and there was Marius faithfully every single morning and he lit the joint and I had a couple of drags and we didn't have beers for that day, so we were drinking Smirnoff Spin. And I had one sip, and us Alkies, you know, we had one sip and then the second sip just to keep the throat wet. And I put the bottle of Smirnoff Spin down. But there was never an intention when I left that home to the garage to stop drinking. I never said to anyone, I want to stop drinking. I didn't want to stop drinking. I didn't want to stop drugging. And I put that bottle down. And something said to me, which I know today was the Holy Spirit, you're done. And I turned around to Marius and I said to him, Marius, I'm done. The man knew every secret about me. He took all those secrets to the grave. Thank God. But what a beautiful man. And that was me, him, and my dog Tyson. He's also passed on. And I put it down and I said to him, Marius, I'm done. And Marius said to me, I know Anton. He used to call me Anton. And I walked into my mom and I said, Mom, I'm done. And I was 48 kilos then. I'm now, just for the record, about 101 kilos. And my mom said again. So I realized then I had to show by action. I don't know what happened that day. I can look back, I'm a man of faith. But I'm just a man who's got faults. But 2 months before that, to the day my daughter was born, I had an affair with my neighbor. I jumped over the wall, and while her husband was busy in the garage, I was busy with her, and I got a beautiful daughter. Insanity, I was still drinking. And 24 days before my daughter was born, my sister's son took his life. And that was, I think, the beginning of the change. He took his life. He was a drug addict. He came out of one of these pathetic 3-week rehabs that steal people's money. And I hung himself, and it broke my family up, and it's never repaired. My family have never repaired from that 13 years later. Never. I lost my dad in the interim to Alzheimer's. I then said on the 21st of September, I had an interview with a well-known newspaper in Cape Town, and they asked me, we were busy doing my life story, and something spoke to me again. And I kind of sometimes listened to my inner voice or to the Holy Spirit. But in those days, I kind of listened when it was in my favor. Then I'd prefer to listen more. And I listened and I said, I'm going to change it. It's not about me. I'm going to start an organization. And the journalist, Christa Prince, asked me, what organization? I said, well, I'm a recovering alcoholic enjoying life. I'm going to open up Rail. So I started it with a pamphlet and a 1400 bucky and one newspaper article, and everyone said, Anthony, you're mad, you can't do this, you're trying to challenge AA and NA. I said, no, mine is about the addict, but mainly about the loved one, after what I put my loved one through. My mother and my father, I terrorized for 25 years. I kept them hostage. They weren't allowed to go on holiday, otherwise I would burn the house down. I was not a pleasant man. I was a horrible person. Horrible. When I was sober, I believe I was a great man, but drunk, I'm a pig. And that's how rail started, on the 21st of September 2007. And for 5 years, all I did was travel this country and travel around Cape Town, doing interventions for free, talking at meetings for free, talking at families for free, talking at schools, never charging a cent, and we still kept the painting business. And in 2011, I got the break of my life when I helped a very well-known businesswoman in Cape Town. God used her to give me my dream. Denise Levy, the owner of Cape Town Productions, I just helped her manager get into a rehab. That's all I did. I did a phone call. That's all I did. And this Jewish woman took me to this place where I'm standing now in Rawsonville and said, what would this help your dream? And I looked at her and I said, Denise, I can't afford this. She says, no, I'm giving it to you for 4 years. And after 4 years, we had to meet to decide whether we were going to keep it or leave it. We would never leave it. And another friend, I hate to say this, but a colored gentleman, I don't like color because color is irrelevant in my life. It always has been. Miles October bought the other half of the farm, and I was given the other half by Denise Levy from Cape Town Productions, or he bought three quarters. So these two people, Miles October and Denise Levy, I believe God used them to help me get to make the dream become a reality. And that's where I met Kurt, because Kurt came in from Miles, and Kurt came in here carrying a SIM card. Who he wanted to phone, God alone knows, but he had a SIM card and the clothes on his back. And 3 years later, the man is my right-hand man. He's a wonderful man, because I believe loyalty is the only one thing you can't teach or be bought, is loyalty. And you know, there's many stories of what happened in the police and the Goldstone Commission and the Truth Commission, and that's for another long topic. And as we've been here, we are giving back place. We go to old age homes and we paint out old age homes. We go to the poor. I sponsor soup kitchens. I sponsor rugby clubs. I sponsor pool clubs. We just opened up an office where we're going to do outpatient for free, meetings for free. It's all about giving back. I was dead. I had nothing. And I'm the founder of World Addiction Day 2009. I'm the founder of the only free anti-drug awareness campaign in the world, Rail Orange Friday, which was founded in 2015. It's gone massive around the world. It's free to everyone. All you have to do is wear orange ribbon or something orange, wear orange nails, ladies, or wear orange hair, or do something just so we can remove the stigma and save our nation. So yeah, so it's been a beautiful ride. It's been a sacrificing ride. I have to sacrifice my life. I've dedicated my life, and I've got good people around me. I've got a wonderful wife who works with me, who gave up a top job to come here. I've got a wonderful general manager. I've got a wonderful sober living manager, Leon van Rensburg, who runs the sober living. And we're all about giving back. We've got the rail dignity packs where we go out to the homeless. We go out to the less fortunate, because I believe that the homeless, a lot of people in South Africa think the homeless are only addicts. But we must realize that the homeless, one or two paychecks away, many people are from being homeless. We are not a saving nation. So people mustn't judge when they see and think every homeless person is an addict. So we just go and give. We are so blessed. You know, anything after you come off the streets and you had nothing and you didn't even have teeth, and try to eat a hard piece of stale crust or an apple that comes out of a bin with no teeth, it's a bit difficult. So anything today in my life is an absolute blessing. I never forget where I come from. I will never forget where I come from. And I've got good men and women around me to remind me if I ever get into the position of, hey, Anthony, don't you think you're forgetting where you come from? If I get too big for the game, or I don't want to go and speak to a group that is not bigger than 5,000, or I think I'm too good for that, then I know I'm in serious trouble. So it's all about the humility. It's about the teachability. And it's about saving people's lives. And that's where the grace of God comes into it. And I say that I was given a message, and I think it's important for me to say this. I went to Israel last year to get a message. I didn't get it, so I went this year again. And a South African sent me on a Saturday afternoon, Matthew 5:14, be the light on the hill. And it was from a known person I didn't even know was a Christian. And I'm trying to practice that, and I believe That is my calling. This is my calling. This is my life. I love it. I meet the most beautiful people. I've met you, Tony. I didn't even know you just, you know, that's the most important thing. I meet beautiful people. We meet beautiful people. But we're humble in the extreme to the point that that next addict, that addict that comes into, you know, Mr. Kurtz, we don't want to call him an addict, but that human being that comes in through my door and we interview him for him to come here, there but for the grace of God, Anthony Hall.
Kurt, when we first arrived in this part of the world, one statistic we were given was that this is like the center of fetal alcohol syndrome in terms of the number of cases per square mile for the world. That's not actually still true, but it's still a major factor in people's lives here. Does this affect, how does this affect the work you're doing here? You must see the results of people who
that. Today, but
do you try and educate people so that they're not going to end up in that area?
Yeah, we try and educate the people in that area. The most addicts, the addiction that comes in here is mostly drug addiction, and we've seen what marijuana does to the guys that's on the farm. It's schizophrenia. It's massive. We got a few cases of schizophrenia on this farm, and that is the damage that marijuana does, and people think that it doesn't do anything because it comes from the earth. It's all holy, and God has put it on the earth. But today, what happens today with the marijuana, there's so many mixtures, and it's been laced with other things like heroin and things like, and people don't know those things. But they can't see the result unless they come to us and we can see it. Even the parents doesn't see it. The person himself that uses it doesn't see it. We've got the alcohol cases that has come in here. It's people that is a bit older, and they were on death's bed. They came in here, but we see the massive change because, like Mr. Hall said, that it's easy to put the drug away. Once the drug and the alcohol is away, we can see the change in the person happening. We can see the change in his physical being and his mental state also. It changes a lot. But surely with the amount of drinking that's going around in this area, there is a lot of fetal syndrome cases that's happening here. We did a march in Rawsonville, in that small little town called Rawsonville, where there's a lot of alcohol going around. There's more liquor stores than churches in that area. And we've seen cases like that happen around there.
Now, Anthony mentioned that your success rate, for want of a better word, is something, I think you said 73%.
Yes.
So from your experience, and you can both answer this, you start, when somebody first comes here and is interested in coming and being in this group, what have you got any, from your experience, any indication how you would tell whether they would likely be successful or likely not able to overcome their addiction? What characteristics in their personality?
Yeah, I think that's a very important question. When they are in denial, to try and take a person from the point of denial to out of denial is the problem. We get a lot of people here that have come out of prison or are about to go to prison, and they still think they haven't hit a rock bottom. Now, everyone else has got a different rock bottom. But what is important is to tell them the truth. And all we can tell them is, listen here, my brother, if you continue doing what you're doing, you're going to go the same way we're going to go. And we don't want you to go that way. But if you believe that, you're still going to go test the theory. There's nothing I can do for you. All I can do for you is pray for you. But if you're going to come here and spend 6 months and be in denial and think you're going to go out there and use again, then all you're doing is paying my electricity bill. We have to be very, it's not even cruel to be kind, it's just very honest. So when a person has humbled himself, because we get two types of people here. We get the very wealthy and very connected, and then we get the poor that we sponsor. We sponsor four people at all times here, and that is out of 25 people we sponsor. That's our giving back. And because we're not financed by any organization or any government, because there's no political will in this country to stop this the drug trade. So when people come in and they have humility, then they become teachable. And you can see it immediately. When they come with an attitude, they normally come in, if they're rich, they come in with a different attitude. But they're not rich, their father's rich or their mother's rich. But when you come to our door, when you arrive at our door, everyone becomes equal. Black, white, colored, irrelevant. University degrees, irrelevant. You know, we've got an international rugby coach and an international rugby player here at the moment. We've got some wealthy people. We've got an American lawyer here at the moment. But when you come to the door, you leave that all, because that's maybe one of the reasons that you buy me now. So we don't discriminate against whoever comes in here. A rich man and a poor man don't get treated differently on my farm. they get treated exactly the same. If you can't humble yourself to that, then go out there and test the theory and see what it's like. You know, a lot of people say, I'd rather go to jail. Well, if you haven't been to jail, go to jail and see what jail is like. And that's what we deal with. But we have got a stipulation on our form that says they must have the desire to want to change. And we have sent a lot of people. We don't do any quick fixes here. If you want to book in for a month, rather go to overseas and go have a holiday. Anything short of 3 months, we do not book you in. And that will show you that we are not money driven. Because we could take you for a month. But we know you can never, you know, you must be touched. You must be touched by God if that is going to happen. You need 3 months to get to at least 90 days. And the reason we have 21-day and 28-day rehabs is because medical aid will pay for 21 days and 28 days. It's got nothing to do with medical science. It's got nothing to do with addiction recovery. It's got nothing to do with anything, but it's got to do with money. And so our guinea pigs are our children who are then going into these expensive rehabs for three weeks and then coming out with more medication, which is then prescription drugs, and then they become addicted to the prescription drugs, and then we must pick up the mess here of a lot of people who come in then addicted to prescription drugs. So in the whole scenario of it, if you are willing to change, and a lot of people come in here when they say, I'm done, please help me. But that's the humility part. But a lot of people come with the attitude of, I'm a better addict than you are. You know, you used methamphetamine and you used heroin and you only used alcohol, so I'm better than you are. And that's probably the denial part, and that is the hard part of our job. It's the hard part of our calling, is to convince a person, listen here, my brother, if you're going to continue drugging and drinking like you're doing, you're going to go the way, if not worse. My nephew paid the ultimate price. Do you have to go and pay it as well? And then someone say, we're all going to die. Yes, we're all going to die. But let us die sober. Let us die sober.
You mentioned briefly about funding and the government doesn't...
No, they steal too much.
Clearly there is money supporting this organization. How do you get your funding and do you need any more?
We've never been funded. You know, we've had good businessmen have come around and they will bless us, but we've never had government funding. We've had meetings with President Cyril Ramaphosa. We've had meetings with Mr. Maimane, the leader of the DA. We've had meetings with Patricia de Lille. We've had meetings with everyone, and meetings about meetings, but nothing comes about. So no funding. We there are good people. There are good human beings in this world. There are more good than bad. And this is funded by Anthony Hall. This is funded by Karen Hall. And obviously the people that pay, that goes towards the funding. And then especially that the farm is paid, it helps us that we haven't got a bond to pay back. So that is a massive... And the salaries are kept low besides the manager, Kurt. He gets a high salary. It's myself and my wife and our chef and Kurt that's on the payroll, and we do it properly. We're the only audited rehab in South Africa. Our books are done by our auditor. We have outsourced. Our social worker has been with us, Leandra, for 7 years. Leandra van Skalkwyk, a beautiful woman. She does it out of love. Our ministers come here out of love. Our praise and worship people on Fridays come here out of love. So yes, government funding. What would the funding be for? It would be to take more addicts in. It would be to take more people in and more on the outreach. We are an activist group. We don't just sit here with 25 people. So we tour South Africa, and I've been very blessed to speak around the world. But it's to take the message out. I'd rather educate and prevent than treat. And that is the future of it, because the pandemic is so great. If everyone, every person who's addicted to something had to say, okay, well, I'm going to stop today, we'd fill every rugby stadium plus triple in South Africa and cricket stadiums. So it's about educating. It's about educating our young children from the age of 10. I've got a daughter of 13. It's about educating the young at the age of 10. We've been to schools where seven... The youngest person we've had here brought by the police was 7 years old, and he was a full-time narcotic... Took addict, 7 years old, which we, by law, can only treat from 18. But coming back to the funding from government, there's no political will. There's as much political will to steal. There's more political will to steal and corrupt. And we must never forget that a lot of the struggle money came from drug dealing. I was a drug squad detective, so I know that. And a lot of the money that is flying around today is from drug dealing. So it's not a case of we'll ever... We don't want their money. You know, I serve a great God. So when a private individual gives us something, anything, and even if it's finances, they know they know it's going to be put to good use. And we photograph everything, we detail everything, and we tell them, and we give them slips, photographs of slips of what we've done with their money. So it's never about the money. It's just about very good men and women around this world, actually, that have helped us, and they feel comfortable in giving for us. But we don't have to ask. You know, we don't have to ask. If it's get laid on your heart, you can give. And you can be rest assured it'll never be abused. Because I was an abuser 14 years ago. Never again.
Thank you, Anthony, and thank you, Kurt. This is very illuminating. Thank you.
Thank you.
God bless you both.
Yeah. Thank you, Tony. God bless you. And thank you to Kurt. And thank you for being here at Rail. Thank you.
Hi, Lorianne and Tony Koppel. My name is Stephanie McMahon. I'm 25 years old and I'm completely blind. And I'm also really good friends with Shelly Ann. We go to a fitness class at Jack Purcell on Friday nights. And Tony, I have to say, I really love learning about the different people that you have interviewed, and I found it very inspirational and to learn about other people. And also, Lorianne, your Ways to Grow in God stuff I find is very inspirational as well, and I love both of your music selections. And not only that, Lorianne, guess what? I'm using one of your songs for a routine that I'm getting ready for in a few weeks, or a few months actually, for a group called Propeller Dance, which is a company that deals with dancers who have a disability. And the song that I'm going to use for the performance that's going to happen in May is called Beside a Railway Line by Barry Davis. So, thank you. I just thought I'd tell you a little bit about me. And Lorianne, I just wanted to ask you this one question. I did watch one of the podcasts earlier this summer, and one of the songs that I remember you played, I think it's called Riding on the Railway, if I'm remembering correctly. And I just can't remember who sang it. So if you can tell me, and if you know which one it is I'm talking about, just please let me know. So thank you.
Tony and I are Canadian missionaries in South Africa. We have learned through our African friends in different countries how to slow down and be relational. This is something all of us in fast-paced countries need to learn. So come along with me, and we'll learn together on the adventures of growing in God. Growing in God, How to Receive Honor. Honor, Part 3. My name is Lorianne, and I'm a missionary. During my mission travels, I've ministered with people in Northern Ireland, Pakistan, Canada, and the USA. I've also ministered in African countries like Kenya, Ghana, Sierra Leone, Mozambique, South Africa, and Botswana. But at this time, we live in the beautiful Western Cape of South Africa. Two broadcasts ago, we learned about the importance of developing a culture of honor. This means intentionally choosing to honor God, leaders, widows, the vulnerable, and everyone we're connected with. In earlier teachings, we learned about encouragement and blessing. Honor is a big part of that. It's in choosing to see the potential, the hidden gold inside a person, and drawing it out of them. Relationships grow stronger and full of healing when honor is involved. When we honor and really listen to people, it opens up a relationship to blossom. When we do this with God, it's incredibly special. Imagine what would happen if we honor and really listen to our spouse. No more nagging. No more need to shut out nagging with half-closed ears. Honor validates. Dishonor, well, it basically feels like a curse. That is especially the case with the commandment of honoring your parents. If you don't, your life won't be blessed, or even long-lived. Then on our last broadcast, we learned how to give honor to God through an everyday lifestyle of worship, offerings, keeping truth, integrity, obedience, and finding different ways of honoring others. Some receive through gifts, others by celebrations, preferring them and being there for them. There are so many ways to honor. But first, we need to look at what blocks us from receiving honor. If we don't realize it, we can become our own worst enemy. 7 blocks to us receiving honor. 1. Offense is a major roadblock on the highway of honor. I mentioned during the last broadcast about a personal experience with a former friend. This lady was a Japanese pastor, and she was deeply offended by my momentary lapse of forgetting to take off my shoes in her home.
She never forgave me, despite my quick repentance. She showed me dishonor by cutting off the friendship, and from then on, there was no honor coming from her. Her offense became a wall between us, and while it hurt me, I know it hurt her as well. Offense can be obvious or hidden in your heart. Either way, it causes deep rejection in relationships that can go much further than that initial relationship. It's like a poison that spreads. 2. Comparison causes judgment against either yourself or the person you envy. Pastor Sean Gaby often says that comparison is a calling killer. If you are objectifying someone, you aren't honoring or being positive. 3. Pride is another honor blockage, as is curses, for obvious reasons. 4. False humility brings resistance in your heart to receive honor due to brokenness. If you feel unworthy of honor, you are forgetting your intrinsic value that God created you, and if you've come to faith, He's also redeemed you. That care cost Jesus His life. Rob Packer says in his excellent book, The Life-Giving Power of Honor, that disagreement of what God says about you is arrogance, not humility. You actually need to honor yourself, because if you dishonor yourself, it shuts you off from receiving. Acknowledge your gifts. Don't shut them down. They are to be celebrated as a gift that gives glory to God. 5. Lack of gratitude shuts the door to receiving honor. Entitlement shuts down the relationship and stops the flow of honor and love. Shame also sets up a dark barrier to honor, since it's the opposite to honor. However, receiving honor from the Holy Spirit is exactly what the shamed really need. God is indeed the lifter of our heads. When we look up into the loving eyes of Jesus, we can see that He is not the one shaming us. He paid for our sin, and it also heals our broken hearts. 6. Rebellion. Whether in society, family, or the church. Patricia King says that if you're joining a church that is new to you, it is important that you honor the leader, whether or not you agree with them. If you do not agree with them in general and do not respect them, then she suggests asking the Lord to do a work within your heart or find another congregation to attend. David never rebelled against King Saul, even when the king was trying to hurt him. There was always honor. David understood this, which was one of the reasons why God honored him. 7. Over-independence. Many Americans are very focused on rugged independence. While it's good to realize that each life matters, it's counterproductive to be independent to a fault. No one is an island. We grow in relationships, and if you're alone, it cuts off all doors to honor. Danny Silk says that honor has fallen on hard times in our culture. Independence is worshipped. We focus on our private relationships with God and have a hard time recognizing spiritual authority and considering others as more important than ourselves. The result is that we are cut off from the flow of heaven, of what God wants to bless us with. Now let's discover some ways and means that we can receive honor. This is not an exhaustive list, but it comes down to this fact. By honoring others, we intentionally sow honor. 1. We honor God. It says in 1 Samuel 2, verse 30, that those who honor God, He will honor. That one sounds simple, but there are so many aspects to this. If you're just listening to this one segment of Ways to Go in God on Honor, you need to go back and hear the others. They'll tell you more about honoring God. 2, we need to know who we are. Danny Silk says that honor empowers people. They realize they carry something no one else carries. We need to develop and release those gifts into the church and world as their part of bringing heaven to earth. If you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, then you are a child of God. There is nothing higher than that. Anything else you do is great, but it's not who you are. You have a very high value, much more than you think. 3, we need to be humble. Philippians 2 verses 5 to 11 was a scripture passage that Tony and I had declared at our wedding. It's one of my favorite scriptures. I've shared this passage before on Ways to Grow in God. Not only is it about humility, which is a powerful example, but it's also about the honor that Jesus will receive at the end of days. Every knee will bow before Him. Yet, He was also humble. Listen to the Apostle Paul's words. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though He was God, He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, He gave up His divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is true honor. When Paul said about every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, that's everyone, everywhere, at all times. Chris Valentin says that honor is humility in action, and as you can see, there are no control issues there, no manipulation. There are other scriptures that talk about humility, such as Proverbs 18, verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, but humility goes before honor. Proverbs 22, verse 4 says that the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Proverbs 29, verse 23 says that a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. Patricia King is well known for her teaching on honor. She is a lady of humility and grace. She says that she loves living at the foot of the cross. At the foot of the cross, there are no entitlement issues. You're just at the foot of the cross, looking at everything that Jesus laid down for you, everything that Jesus did to give you life. And what he did was that he died. What he did was that he became your sin in exchange for giving you his righteousness. And when you look at what he did, there is no entitlement there. He just humbled himself. He didn't need to. He was God. He humbled himself and gave forgiveness. He gave himself. He gave it all to us so that we would live. And because he humbled himself more than anyone has ever, his name is exalted above every name in the whole universe. Because to the degree that you will humble yourself, that is the degree of honor that you will be given. You don't go after the honor. You go after the humility, and honor will come. You serve people, and honor will come. You love people, and honor will come. You don't demand honor. God can demand honor. You cannot demand honor. I cannot demand honor. All we really deserve outside of Jesus Christ is eternal hell. But because of his love for us, he has exalted us in him. There is so much entitlement out there. It's based on this prideful attitude, I should have this. I should have it now. This money, this position, this treatment, because after all, I am. No, you are not I am. There is only one I am, and that's Jesus. Even one of the teen girls that we minister to, we've been helping them on their birthdays because their parents haven't had the money to give them a little something on their special birthday. So Tony's been doing that. And this third girl we decided to honor this way, she was asking for more and more and more and saying, oh, it's my birthday. I deserve to be spoiled. Well, no, you don't deserve to be spoiled. But it's nice to bless. You see where I'm going with that. Patricia goes further on the entitlement that gets in the way. She says, there is no entitlement, no matter your leadership role. Honor has to come as a gift from a person towards you. You don't demand honor. Honor has nothing to do with entitlement issues, and sometimes we have so much entitlement. When Tony chose to give those birthday gifts, that was a gift. That was honor. When he was further asked, that was entitlement. You don't demand honor. Honor has nothing to do with entitlement issues. And sometimes we have so much entitlement. Patricia shares with those she ministers that when you go out to serve people, you don't put demands on them. You don't say, you have to give me this first-class ticket. You have to give me a 5-star hotel, this much honorarium, etc. She always says, you go out as a servant. If you go out to honor the people you're going to serve, honor will come back to you. Even if it doesn't come back through these people, it will come back through some other way. But you don't demand it. Please don't have entitlement issues concerning this. Remember this. If you're given honor, receive it. This will give you something to give back to God. At the end of the day, we're going to take all our crowns and pour them out at his feet. All the honor goes to him. It's not, oh well, I'll give 80% to God and keep 20. No, he's the one who gets the honor, because he's the one who gives the honor to begin with. So you don't let the honor that people are giving you, which is a beautiful gift, an undeserved gift, create pride. When they give it to you, you know that it belongs to God. So don't let it birth pride in you. Number 4. be full of grace. Proverbs 11, verse 16 says that a gracious person obtains honor. It's not that a gracious person rejects honor. It's just that they give the praise to God. Luke 14, verses 8 to 11 says that everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. When you have the mindset of a servant will never sit in the place of honor on their own. A servant's role is to bless others. This means they take the back seat. The scripture says, if you will take that low place, honor will come to you. Even if you don't get invited up to the head of the table, you might be initially disappointed because you didn't get honored in the way that you wanted. Patricia King shared with a friend that went through this disappointment. She said she tried to share with them that if you relinquish your right to be honored, you wouldn't be heard anymore. Honor eventually comes to those who humble themselves, but it isn't just people's honor, it's the honor of God. And this is in the eternal realm when we stand before God and He will honor us. Some of the people who will be honored are those not noticed by others. They are hidden in difficult places and circumstances, but God notices. Patricia shares that she remembers when Prophet Jill Austin died. I remember too. She prophesied over me 2 years before she died in a way that greatly impacted me. We posted the video on our dreams page on our CouplesWesternCape.ca website if you'd like to see it. So the night that Jill died, Patricia sensed the exact moment Jill went to heaven. Patricia saw her being received into heaven with so much celebration. She says she began to weep and said, "Lord, why did we not honor her here in earth, like she's being honored in heaven?" Patricia said that Jill was not honored in the earth. In many ways, she was mistreated. She says, "I was just weeping," and said, "Oh God, if we could only have honored her like that." But she never demanded honor in her life from people. She never demanded it. But in the glory realm, there it was. And that's where it all counts. If you spend all your honor on earth, maybe your bank account will be empty in heaven. But if you live your life in humility and servanthood, it will release a bank account full of honor and glory for you in heaven. And that is worth living for. Number 5, stay away from strife. This is a hard one in townships like Avian Park, but this isn't just about rivalry between gangs. It's also about strife between any people, including family. Proverbs 20 verse 3 gives us good general advice when it says that keeping away from strife is an honor, but any fool will quarrel. Honor and conflict are opposites. Danny Silk shares in his book, Developing a Culture of Honor, that honor is one of the most vital core values, creating a safe place where people can be free. Honor protects the value that people have for those who are different than they are. Number 6, pursue righteousness and loyalty. If you practice these, honor will return to you. Proverbs 21, verse 21 says that whoever pursues righteousness and unfailing love will find life, righteousness, and honor. Number 7, doing good, making right choices, and integrity also opens the gates of honor. The Apostle Paul shared about this in Romans 2, verses 7 to 10. He will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good, seeking after the glory and honor and immortality that God offers. But he will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves and refuse to obey the truth and instead live lives of wickedness. There will be trouble and calamity for everyone who keeps on doing what is evil, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile, but there will be glory and honor and peace from God for all who do good, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. So right choices and integrity are very important to receive honor. Number 8, generosity. Proverbs 22 verse 9 shares that blessed are those who are generous because they feed the poor. I can share that Patricia King, who I've often shared about, has blessed me personally with her generosity. Over the years, she has ministered into my own life, either prophetically or in her teaching. I spoke to her in a smaller media conference held in Phoenix back in 2007. I told her about my then-coming mission to Pakistan that would minister to the persecuted church there. She gave me a lot of her own materials to share with the children and adults there. I trust that they are still blessing those who she sowed into through me. Patricia's big heart and generous nature brings honor back to her, not only through my own story, but also the way she sows into other Iris ministries. Number 9. This topic is related to generosity, and that is sowing. Sowing in this context is specific giving. When people sow into our ministry through Iris Ministries Canada, that is specific sowing. Another time, a former Connect Group leader, John, decided to sow into Tony and me last Christmas. At the time, Tony was ministering to a young Avian Park woman whose baby died. John was able to sow not only into us, but into this community. Proverbs 11 verse 25 says that the generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. This is a wonderful depiction of receiving just what we need, since we haven't forgotten others in their need. If you're honoring others, you're going to be honored. What you sow is what you reap. Number 10, loving well. The Living Bible Version shares this aspect in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Listen to these words. Let love be your highest goal. People who love well are honored. It's easy to honor someone who loves so well. You want to honor them. They're giving themselves to you so that you can be more blessed than you were before. Honor grows when you are loving on and thinking of others without the need to control them. Chris Felton says that honor is the cornerstone of an empowering culture that eliminates the need for control. And honor indeed is not about control. It's a relational blessing, both ways. And so we've gone on quite a journey during these three last broadcasts. We've learned about the culture of honor, how to honor, and what blocks honor. While it won't work for us to intentionally seek honor, this is something that comes through relationship. Honor is relational with God and others. You can't be just on the receiving end. And when honor does come your way, give thanks. And then give the honor back to God. It's like the flow of a river. Keep it flowing and you'll keep the blessing coming. I bless you to go out and practice what you've learned about honor. You won't be sorry you did. Lord, I ask that you reveal to our hearts the ways that we can learn more about honor. Show us the value you've placed on us and that you want us in this river of love. You want to crown us as your sons and daughters. Grow us inside to be strong and confident in you. Convict and cleanse us from dishonor that we've received and given to others. May we shine for you. We give you all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed, my friends, and tune in again for Ways to Grow in God on Koppel's Western Cape Radio.
There's a river of love that runs through all times, but there's a river of grief that floods through our lives. It starts when a heart is broken into by the thief of belief in anything that's true. But there's a river of love runs through all times. There's a river of love that runs through all times. There's a river of tears that flows through our eyes. We fight through the night for freedom as it fades into a jail where we fail every time we make a break. But there's a river of love that runs through all times. To groan before I knew how to crawl. The first step was hard, but I've had trouble with them all. Now the night grows darker and the day grows dim, 'cause I know I never will see you again. And I almost made you happy. There's a river of love that runs through all time. Thank you.
There's a river of love that runs through all times. But there's a river of fire and it burns with no light. The flame is the pain of dreams gone up in smoke, and the lies we deny and we breathe until we choke. But there's a river of love runs through all time.
Carolyn Ahrens, a Canadian Christian songstress with River of Love from her album Travelers. And Stephanie, thanks for calling in earlier. And the answer to your question about who sung the songs Riding on the Railroad is David Newland. For the last few months, Lorianne and I have been training up teenagers to lead Bible clubs called Mailbox Clubs in Avian Park. This is part of a ministry that we've been part of, run by Jan Buchanan, called My Father's House. Well, they've now been operating in Avian Park for 4 weeks, and finally, this last Monday, we had all four running. And each of them had between 3 and 8 or 9, 8 to 10-year-old learners, and two leaders aged between 11 and 13. So it's youth to the fore, but they really are working out. And I'm most impressed as I drive round to club just to put my head through the door and wish them well, say a little prayer. And in one of the clubs this past Monday, I asked them if they had yet sung any songs of praise, and they said they had. So I said, well, why don't you sing it to me, and maybe I'll broadcast it on CWCP Radio. Here is the result. Grizel, what's the name of that song?
Isis Lesi Liavania.
And can you tell me the names of the kids who you've got here in this mailbox club?
Faith Brayson, Hussein Bays, Iska September, Lisa Diamonds.
Would anybody like to say hello to the listeners?
Yes. Say hi.
Hi.
I'm very happy to see you here. We were praying that the Holy Spirit would bring you, and he did. So that's wonderful. Thank you, girls and boys. I'll pop by and see you each week as you learn about Jesus.
These children just want to know about Jesus. God bless them. Well, that's brought us to the end of the Worcester Reports for another week. Tune in next week when you're going to hear from my exercise therapist, who's going to give you some very helpful advice. This is Tony and Lorianne Koppel signing off.